If you have a cell phone, you may want to turn it down so that it does not distract us. Quite a crowd here this morning. Should be setting us up for a rousing class then. Last week we talked from Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 8. Two things to point out quickly. We didn't cover them last week. Mark chapter 7, the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus got up, went away from there, verse 24, to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came, fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, "Because of this answer, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon having left. I don't know how many more ways to demonstrate faith than this woman did. She heard, she came, immediately came. She falls down at her feet, at his feet. She asks, she kept asking. Remember Luke 18 talks us, what is a demonstration of our faith? What's the relationship between prayer and faith? We keep on praying. That was the whole point of that story, little Luke 18 there. Okay, so this is what she's doing. And he says no. And then she says yes. Not telling him, but that's her attitude. And he blesses her. Now, it said in there, but just to be clear, what kind of woman was she? What was her? She was a Gentile. How many Jews came up to Jesus and did what she did? Not enough, right? And who were the Jews? God's chosen people, right? I'm reminded of a passage. This is one of these stories where the not God's chosen person looks more like God's chosen person than God's chosen person does, if that makes any sense to you. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, the man who had his father's wife, not even among the Gentiles do we find this. Another case of God's chosen people not acting like God's chosen people, instead not God's chosen people acting like that. Right? May this never be me. May I never be outdone by the unbeliever. I hear stories. In fact, I just heard a story just the other day. You'll know who told this to me, the one who told it to me, telling me about some Christians in a congregation calling a person of the congregation and saying mean and nasty things on the phone to this person. Christians don't do that. In fact, a lot of people in the world wouldn't even do that. But yet, these Christians are. So it can creep in. Be careful, that is not one of us. If you have a comment or question, you know, raise your hand. Yes, John.
This is a passage where I've always kind of wondered, did Jesus have a sense of humor? Because it sounds like he's saying something very derogatory to her, but I think he's speaking kind of facetiously, as if he was making the argument that the scribes and Pharisees would make, that, hey, they just call you a dog, and why should anything be done for a dog? And she gives him the right answer.
Yeah.
And he goes on and does what she asked for. Mm-hmm. Obviously, rightly so.
Yeah, does Jesus have a sense of humor? God does. You can't read the Old and New Testament without saying, wow. Marcus?
Is there something special about it specifically mentioning she being a part of the Syrophoenician race?
Nothing other than eyewitness. This person wasn't only a Gentile, she was a specific Gentile. You come up with these details and it's detailed. In other words, yes, he was there, is the idea. That's all I can come up with that. Whether or not Syrophoenicians were often referred to specifically as dogs by everybody or something like that, I don't know. Okay, also, did you notice in from last week, chapter 8, verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." Let's just concentrate on the leaven of the Pharisees for a minute. What's his point? What was he trying to say?
Their teaching.
Their sins. Is that what you said? Their sins? Yes. Their teaching.
He just came off of their teaching as commandments, the doctrines of men.
Right.
He just came off of that. So, here, this is what I'm telling you about.
Yes, exactly. Right, right, right. They're teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men, and if you didn't get that, that's not good. Beware. And I've just answered my next question. What is implied when he says, beware, watch out? What's implied in that about their teaching?
It's dangerous.
It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Okay. So, some might say, look, yes, you know, there are false teachers out there. But the one who listens to the false teaching, they're kind of innocent because they just don't know. Yeah, they're doing it and they're listening to the false teaching and they believe it, but it's the false teacher's fault, not the person who's doing it.
I have a rebuttal if you're done.
Yeah, go ahead.
There's plenty of copies of this, the Bible. All they have to do is read the Bible, compare what that guy's saying to the Bible, and realize he's not telling the truth. So they're held accountable.
Yes, they're held accountable. Even before that, the idea behind what I was just saying as I was trying to represent this other person is, oh, it's not dangerous for the one who hears. It's only dangerous for the one who speaks the false teaching. Not at all.
If the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both fall.
Yes. Matthew 20. In fact, turn to Matthew 23. Otherwise, if it didn't matter, then none of these warnings would make any sense. Watch out! Because it doesn't matter at all. Right? Matthew 23, when he's referring, or speaking specifically to the Pharisees, verse 15? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around the sea, on sea and land, to make one proselyte. What's a proselyte? A convert. Yeah, we would use that word. To make one convert, if you will. And when he becomes one, he's fine, he's okay, nothing, no. You make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Language like that in Matthew chapter 7. Go ahead, turn there too. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets. Why? Because it matters. If you listen to them and you do what they do and say what they say, then you're just in the same boat. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree produce good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Not just the false prophets. Every tree. It doesn't matter if you're a prophet or a teacher or not. If you're doing what's wrong, then you've got problems. Comments or questions on this? Yeah. Okay, let me see here. Let's go on to... I have to tell you this. I've got new technology here. You've heard about it, and now it's here. And I'll tell you, there's quite a learning curve on it. As much as it's just pointing your finger, I'm a little slow. And so, bear with me here. If it does something funny, we'll see what happens. Okay, today, this is why this is big and fancy. I think that I'm going to be able to draw right. Okay. Big and fancy. Okay. All right. Right. That's why we're doing this in class and not in the lesson. I don't want this to be a distraction. If it is, if I can't use it right, then I got to get rid of it. And if you can't use it right, then you do too. But it won't be a problem. Okay. Ooh, right. Trust me, I've been doing that for 2 weeks now. All right. And it even has a pointer. Okay, forget about the pointer thing. This is where he's been most of his life. Jesus has spent most of his time. Yes, he has been down here a couple times. I should have gone to Jerusalem. Just a couple times. He goes down for a feast, and then he heads back up. He has spent some time over here in Tyre, and then in Sidon, which is up there, and then also in the Decapolis area. So he's been around with some Gentiles. That's where he has been primarily in all of his time so far on the earth. We are in lesson 26. In two more, we'll be halfway through. Okay? Now, for a little review, around the time of Matthew 14, which is what we studied 2 weeks ago, right? And we also studied a little bit of it last week. Mark 6 and John 6. Up until, basically what I'm saying, up until in these last 2 weeks in our study, what did the disciples do in the last 2 weeks?
Confess Jesus, that he is the Christ.
Right. They confess, they understand he's from God, they worship him. That's Mark, in Matthew 14, 33. He walks across the water, they say, what's this, a ghost? Peter gets out and then falls into the water, and he gets into the into the boat, and that's when the disciples fall down and worship him, first time. And then, when they go back, the other disciples say, hey, we want some food, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and they all leave except for these 12. Okay, what I've tried to drive at before is that this is important in our study of the chronology of Jesus. For 2 years now, he has been running around doing his thing. I don't mean to speak irreverently of him, but he's been doing his thing, and now we have a transition. We have some people who are getting it. They're finally getting it, specifically the 12. I've said 2 years. There are roughly 9 months left in his life. We're only halfway through the study, but half of the Gospels are about the last 9 months. Okay? Consequently, I said this last week, and I'm trying to have us have a high-level view of what's going on. Make today's easier a little bit, study. That's not even technology, right? That's why I have that thing. Okay, so around the time of Matthew 14 and so on, they get who Jesus is. Now what's he going to do? What's Jesus going to do for a little bit now? He's going to mention this last week.
Start driving home, going that he's going to be killed.
Yes, he's intensifying and specifically addressing his disciples. Okay, now you've got that. There's some more you have to get for the next 9 months. In fact, this is what we studied last week, and then this is what we studied this week. Your answers to questions. Let's see. Ethan, what two questions did Jesus ask his disciples?
Who do people say the Son of Man is? And who do you say that I am?
What answers did they give him? Go ahead, Ethan.
Well, so the first question, some say that John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. To the second question, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Okay. How did Peter know what he knew? Let's go to George? George.
The Father revealed it to him.
Yes, the Father revealed it to him. And do you have answers? Okay. John Bosworth, please. Let's see. Describe the church.
I put down built on a rock.
Anything else?
I did not put down
okay.
Anything else.
Yeah, gates of Hades won't prevail against it. You know, it a fortress impregnable, something like that. Right. And what would Peter have? Go ahead, John.
Keys to the kingdom.
Yeah. What did Jesus begin to do, Gary?
In verse 21, he goes on to explain what must take place, you know, to him.
Right. Yeah. What's going to happen within a year time, if we have our time frame right? How did Peter react to this information? Go ahead, Gary.
Basically, this shall not happen.
Yeah. And Jonathan Bosworth, I see you're prepared. What did Jesus call Peter?
Satan.
And we miss your voice so much. How did Jesus describe Peter?
The hindrance.
And of what did Jesus accuse Peter?
Say this word exactly, but a material mind rather than a godly mind.
Yeah, very good. What is required of a disciple of Jesus, Rob?
To deny his desires and wants and to take up Christ's cross, that is his lessons and teaching the followers.
What motivation does a disciple have, Rob?
If he were to be killed for Christ, then he will have eternal life.
Yeah. Mindy, who would be alive when the kingdom came?
Some of those that were standing there.
Describe what happened to Jesus. Let's go back to Ryan.
His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light.
And who was with Jesus? Go ahead, Ryan.
Moses and Elijah.
What did Peter suggest, and what was wrong with it? Back to Ethan.
This is one of the ones that I just took a stab at. I mean,
okay.
He suggested that they make a place of worship for each one, a temple, tent, whatever. And what was wrong with it is that Christ is the only one that's to be worshipped.
Yeah. Even if it wasn't worship, it was some kind of honor. Honor that was only supposed to go to one. Yes, in essence, spot on. Okay, and what effect did this event have on Peter? And cite the passage. Who, what was I talking about? Gary, anyone?
2 Peter 1, 7 yeah. And
18.
Right. Peter mentioned all that transfiguration.
We'll get there.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
But go ahead.
No, he makes mention of that the glory that shows it down.
Right. Right, and we'll get to the point of it in a little while. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18 is what I was referring to. What didn't the disciples understand, Jonathan?
That John was Elijah.
Yeah, and what would happen to the Son of Man? John Boswell, please.
He'd suffer at the hands of the Jews.
Okay. All right, back in Matthew 16. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Stop here. To be or... That is not the question. That is not the question. The question of life is what? Who do you say Jesus was? That is, who do you say? Who do these people say I am? But who do you say I am? That's the question. Notice, everybody must answer this question.
Because when we stand before God, he's going to say, what did you do concerning my son?
Yeah. What did you think of him? What? And that will determine what you really think of him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Exactly. A few weeks ago, I threw up a chart on here about the progression. You know, they saying that he is the Son of God is what God asserted, what Jesus had to prove, what the disciples would later on go out and preach, and what believers have to confess. We went the Ethiopian eunuch in Romans 10. 9 and 10. That is the question. Notice, everybody has an opinion. There are some who are children who might not be informed. But when you get to a certain age, everybody has an opinion of who Jesus is. The question is what? And this is on our latest flyer. If you have an opinion, what is the question?
Is it right?
Yes. Is it reasonable? Okay. Yeah, everybody has an opinion. Oh, he was a good man. Was he a good man? Yes. Is that all?
No,
it's more than that. Good men don't go around saying, I am God. You know, only if they are actually God. Notice, at the same time, we have to be prepared. Always be prepared. Yes, that's right. Peter, Jesus actually doesn't ask him to give the defense. Jesus says, give me the conclusion. But we have to be ready in this world to give or to... Why do we think Jesus is more than just a good man? Why do you believe this Bible? In fact, these flyers that we've been writing, that's what they're about recently. Okay, good. Good thoughts. Comment or question, raise your hands here. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ is his office... The Son of the living God is his nature. So he's kind of saying two different things here. Christ would be Messiah, right? It's the Greek form of Messiah, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Stop right here. If you had no other blessing in life, what blessing do we all have? God's revelation. Specifically, that we know who Jesus is. But any part of God's revelation. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because whatever. What's the reason? Because you have God's revelation. So remember this. If you're having a tough day, count your many blessings. Start with, if you want, God's revelation. Of course, there are then within God's revelation numerous other blessings, right? Jesus said to him, you are blessed. I also, he says something else, verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And I'm sorry, I went past something I wanted to talk about. A polemic is, the word literally means battle. But when used in arguments, it's just a discussion back and forth. It doesn't mean anything bad, but this is a word that's used. About individual enlightenment. Adam Clark, he was a Methodist. He believes in prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is not Calvinism. Adam Clark believes that we're all born in our sins. We are all changed by by Adam's sin. Our nature is changed. So we cannot, even if we wanted to, we could not do anything to save ourselves. Well, then how? How do we respond to God's word? He believes you have to hear it. Well, what comes before hearing it? What comes before hearing it is called prevenient, you get it in there, and you know, convenient? It's very convenient of you. Here's the prevenient grace. What he writes is, is it not evident from our Lord's observation that it requires an express revelation of God in a man's soul to give him a saving acquaintance with Jesus Christ, and that not even the miracles of our Lord wrought before the eyes will affect this. I'll give you a minute to digest that. What is he saying, okay? What's he saying, first of all?
God's going to pick some.
And do what?
Reject others.
Okay, when he picks them, how?
Just the miraculous revelation.
Yeah, here, big fancy, right? In. God's express revelation in a man's soul. As opposed to, what does he go on to say? Not even the miracles of our Lord wrought before the eyes will affect this. Do you understand what he's saying? Look, those miracles, they didn't create the belief. What actually created the belief? God reached in and tweaked something in the man's heart, in the man's soul. Do you see that? Prevenient grace.
Well, how does he deal with the end of John? John says, these were wrote down so that you may believe and that you may have life.
Right.
How does he deal with that?
How? I have not read Adam Clark, how he deals with that. So I'm not getting an answer.
To me, that's the answer.
Well, okay. Yes, that is. How does he deal with it? Right. But let's deal with the problem with this argument first. What does he say? He reads this very passage that we have just read. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God revealed it to you. And then what does he say? He transitions from something to something, okay? Okay, I'll just go ahead and say it. This is not the means are not stated here. It's not said how. Listen, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is about the source and not the means. It doesn't say my Father who is in heaven by directly operating in your heart. It doesn't say that. So to say that is to assume what you must prove. At the same time, to say observing miracles is also to assume what you must prove. The question is, which one can you prove? The one you can prove is the one that John 20, 30, and 31 says. Go ahead.
Peter saw son walked on water.
Right.
Peter has seen all these things, and Peter falls down and worships him. You are the Son of God.
Right.
That's how God revealed that to Peter. Peter has seen all these miracles.
Yes. Now, I need to be clear here, just so you understand. This is not about, it doesn't say anything about how God did it. It only says that God did it. Is that clear? And he goes on to assume, yeah, God did it, and I'll tell you how God did it. He tweaked his heart. Not miracles performed before their eyes. He goes on to say that. Okay, so he's not only is he assuming, but he's missing the point of the passage. At the same time, okay, say flesh and blood did reveal it to him, which means people, right? Would they have tweaked his heart? What's good for one is good for the other. And finally, how many different religions do you know of teach direct revelation yet contradict each other? You're directly, you know, that in and of itself. Mormons, Pentecostals, go on down the list. They contradict each other. Comments or questions on that? Okay. So, that's, you're blessed, and here's how, or here's why. Verse 18, I say to you, you are Peter. This is the second thing he says to him. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Okay. My church. By the way, this is the first time ecclesia is used. Okay? There are three things that he basically says about his church. All right? Now, don't cheat. Here, watch this. Big and fancy. Okay, we're going to cover that up because we don't want to look at that right now. All right. He says it's built upon a rock. Right? It's built upon a rock. It won't be overpowered by assailing forces. It has power and authority. He's talking about a church, but what's he actually talking about here? Something that's built in a rock and won't be overpowered. What is it? Come on, you military people. What does that remind you of? A fortress. Exactly. It has what does the fortress have? Fort in and of itself means strength. It's a strengthress. Strength. It has power and authority. This is what he's talking about. Oops, big and fancy. What do I want? That. Okay, here's a rock. There's a rock. On top of this rock is a big fortress. And there's a door. And here is a key. This key. There, isn't that beautiful? Okay. Now, this is important to understand or to try to figure out what's going on in here. This is what he's saying. It's built upon a rock. The powers of the assailing forces are not going to overpower it. I draw a little man with an arrow, but you get the point, right? It's going to stay there no matter what happens to it. By the way, side point here. No matter what happens, God's church will not be overthrown. So you have a choice. You can be in God's church or out of it. I know where I'll be as long as I can help myself. I will be in God's church. Otherwise, I will be lost. Okay. Now, having said all that, let's do a little eraser thingy, if I can remember how. Sorry, guys. Oh, that's the wrong one. That's the wrong one. Yeah, see. Oh, I'm doing the... Okay, hold on. All right, right there. So we're going to erase this, okay, because we need to see this. All right. In the little diagram... Excuse me, in the story, who is building the church? Jesus is building the church. Okay, so Jesus is the builder. Jesus, sorry, equals builder. Wow, guys, sorry. Jesus equals the builder. What is Peter? He has the keys. He's the doorman. Okay. The question is, what's the rock?
Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ.
Okay, Peter's confession. Is it Jesus himself? Although, in the parable of the sheep, Jesus is both the door and the shepherd. Jesus can be both. Here's an expression that we need to call to attention. Don't make it walk on all fours. Don't try to make it do more than it's intended to do. I don't know everything it's intended to do. So I'm definitely moving into the realm of speculation here. Is it Jesus himself? I'll tell you, I don't think so. Is it Peter? Because what's the little word play in there? There's a little word play. What is it again? Yeah, rock. One means rock. On this rock, I will build my church. Your name is stone. On this rock, I will build my church. Okay. Confession, just so you know, is feminine. Rock is masculine. So it doesn't seem to be that he's building the church directly on the confession, but on what Peter did. Okay? He doesn't say, look, Peter, I'm building on you're not the rock, you're just a little stone. There seems to be a little play going on in here. My point is this. If somebody came up to me and said, Peter is the rock that the church is built on, you know what I'd say? Okay. You can't really prove that, but we'll let you go with that. The question really is, what does all that mean? If Peter's the rock that the church is built on, what exactly is Jesus saying? Does this mean that Peter also has all the authority of the kingdom and that Peter is the vicar of Christ on earth? Not necessarily. Even if Peter is the rock, it's a jump to get to he is the vicar and he has all authority on earth. Two different things.
Mm-hmm. And he ends up being a pretty soft rock.
Yeah. Right. Well, and what are you referring to?
Well, on the night that Jesus betrayed him.
Yep. He's fallible. What's about to happen? He's about to be called Satan.
Yeah, next conversation.
In the very context. Then years later, Paul shows up and does what to the vicar of Christ with all authority's face?
Rebukes him.
Galatians 2. Right, in front of people, not only that. Now, Peter does make this confession first. Peter also, as Gary, I think, alluded to, with the keys, the doorman, Peter first preaches the gospel to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. Okay, so he does stand as some kind of a doorman. Okay, and so he has the ability to, he's the first. And he has the ability to let people into the kingdom, but he only has that ability because God gave it to him, and he's not the only one. Who else is the foundation of the church? All the apostles, Ephesians 2. Garrett, I think John wanted.
What's he say? The idea of it was a literal key. He reveals the code
right.
of how to get into the church.
Right.
It removes that kind of veil of secrecy that was there.
Yeah, excellent word play there. Key, code. By the way, his authority, just so you get this, don't miss this. As far as I know, the New American Standard is the only one that translates this expression this way, and it's the right way in this case. Look in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. John has the ESV. Please read verse 19.
I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven.
Say that last part loud again.
Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven.
Right. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now listen to what mine says. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Shall be bound, shall have been bound. Okay, shall be bound confuses the time. Okay, so Peter binds it on earth. When is it bound in heaven? Shall be bound. When Peter does it? Later on? That's not what's happening. The New American Standard brings it out. By the time Peter says it, guess what? It's already happened. Whatever you do, what does it say? Whatever you bind shall have been already. I inserted already, but that's the idea. Bound in heaven. Look in Matthew 18 also. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault, so on and so forth. Verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, Matthew 18:18, shall have been bound in heaven. We are always playing catch up. Okay? God already knows what's going on. We're always playing catch up. We're just slow out of the gate here. Gary.
Well, that has to do with the key part of it, because the Holy Spirit is revealing to Peter the key to let in. And
yeah.
That's 2:38.
Right.
Okay? What have we done? We've killed the Lord. What shall we do now? Peter says, okay, you want to be saved? Here it is. repent, be baptized.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit has already, that's already set in heaven. It's being revealed to Peter.
God's plan of salvation. In Matthew 18, what has been bound is different from what has been bound in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, what's been bound is God's plan of salvation. Jesus had more truth to teach them. When did he when was this plan in order? When is this plan set in order? From long time ago. It already had been bound from the beginning of creation. By the time Peter's actually saying it on Acts 2:38, and by the time John is writing John, it's already been bound, right? But Matthew 18 is actually talking about disciplining a church, okay? And when there's somebody who's in sin, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. You know the passage. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You treat him that way. Whatever you bind shall already have been. God knows that that person left the Lord a long time ago. And if that person comes back, God knows that person came back before any one individual does, before the church does. Make sense a little bit? I hope. Okay, comments or questions here? Love the drawings. All right. We have a few minutes left here. Verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. This is more schooling for the disciples. Jesus is talking, hey, there's going to be a church and more. Verse 21, from the time Jesus began to show his disciples, from that time Jesus began. In fact, Mark says he was stating the matter plainly. From that time he started saying, here guys, let me spell it out for you. That he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, the priests, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Couple points from this. Number one, thank God for his grace. I'm right there with Peter. Duh.
Peter's got this earthly kingdom in mind.
Right.
It's in his mind. Now you're telling me you're going to die?
Right.
Wait a minute.
Something's not going on right here. Couple things. Don't live in the past. Peter turned from dynamite to dangerous in a few verses. In a conversation, he went from doing what God needs everybody to do to doing what God didn't need anybody, or God didn't want anybody to do. That's what happened. And then, don't misunderstand relevance. Peter's claim of Jesus being God implied Peter's submission. You're the Son of God. The implication is whatever you say goes. But when it actually came time to whatever you say, it didn't go with Peter. Instead, he's rebuking him. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because you understand one doctrine, you understand them all. Peter understood you're the Son of God, but Peter didn't understand the rest of it. So, verse 24, this is another statement where if you ever wonder what life is about, this tells us what life is about. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That's it right there. You could almost stop there. You must deny yourself. We all have our desires, our wants. I want, I want, I want. The only time that you can have what you want is when it is in line with what God wants. Otherwise, we're not denying ourselves. What's life about? Life is about setting yourself up to please God the best you can. He wants me to serve him. Now, there are different ways that we all serve him, different talents we have, different stations in our lives, different roles, different genders, different. But all of us have a will. We all have that in common. And our will has to submit to his. Forever, and here's a paradox, seemingly. The issue is definition. Whoever wishes to save his life here on earth, right, will lose it, his life in heaven. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You give up your life here. Look, I want all these things on earth, especially all these wonderful things that we can have. They're not wonderful. But if you're willing to give that up, then you'll be all right. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Even if he could gain the whole world, can he? Never. But even if he could, would it be worth it? No. And how much of the whole world can we have? Nothing. Right? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Here's the motivation. If you're wondering, should I submit to Jesus or not? Read the last verse over and over and over. The Son of Man is going to come and everybody, nobody's going to avoid this one, will be repaid for what they have done. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We'll stop there. Comments or questions? Gary?
Thank God for his mercy.
Yeah.
We got what we deserve. We all get.
Yeah. Excellent point. Thank you for your work. We'll dismiss till 11 o'clock.
Awesome.